Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I sent Kathy Carroll a text message yesterday asking her if she was going to be here today, and if she was, if she would please do a kids camp, because I didn't want the kids here for that reading. My bet is that you did not hear that reading today, which I know most, if not all of you, have heard before. My bet is that you did not hear that reading today and think to yourself, wow, Matthew's exegetical and hermeneutical approach towards taking these pieces of prophecy and weaving them together into a coherent story of the birth of Christ was just impeccable. Good job, Matthew. Way to cite your prophets. And my guess and my hope is that you didn't focus on that piece of the writing because you are people with souls. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he had all the children in and around Bethlehem under the age of 2 killed. I read that and my very first thought is, oh, thank God, Archer's 2.5. It's the first place my brain goes when I read that. How ridiculous is that? I'm not 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. That's a horrible story. My bet, or at least my hope, is that that is the part of the story that caught your ear and stuck with you. Because I think it should. Last week we talked about the appearance of the wise men at the birth of Christ. They brought with them their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And do you remember why they were coming to Jesus? To worship, to pay him homage? Recognize him as the King of the Jews, all those different things that we hear in those first few chapters of Matthew. And for some crazy reason, they went to Herod. They went to Herod to talk to him about the situation. You remember that? And he got a little bent out of shape. Hold up, some kid just got born? The King of the Jews? Well, that's not good. What do you think Herod's response was when he heard about this birth? Well, you know what his response was, actually. He was terrified, right? Or at the very least, he was angered enough to act. Why did Herod do what he did? It's not a trick question. Fear. Pardon me. Fear. He was afraid. He was afraid of a rival. He was afraid of someone who would supplant him. Someone who would take away his power and his authority, his position of prestige and importance. He was afraid of no longer having the clout that he had. He was afraid of no longer being, in the words of today, the man. He was afraid. But why did he think he could get away with doing what he did? There were plenty of ways he could have responded to this out of fear, other than slaughtering all of these innocent children. Why did he think he could get away with it?
Because
he had the power. I'll give you another answer. Because in his eyes, and please understand, I'm saying this in his eyes, not my own. In his eyes, they were just Jews. In his eyes, they weren't people. In his eyes, they weren't important. They didn't matter. They were numbers. They were just a big, faceless mob. They weren't human beings. They weren't individuals. Who cares? It's not like they were Roman citizens or something. Someone important. There's a possible threat from this group. Crush it. Snuff it out. Root it out early while it's easy. Well, Herod, it does mean that we have to kill the newborn children in this region, according to what you just said. So what? Do it. They're not people. Anyone here know anything about Roman history? You actually know more than you think you do. You're going to recognize some of these names. How did Julius Caesar lose power? Or Augustus Caesar? Or Tiberius? Or Caligula? Or Claudius? Or Nero? Some of them were killed. Some of them were merely deposed in a coup. But each and every one of them lost power to another Roman. You get that? They all lost their power to another Roman citizen. None of them then went out and responded by murdering all of, you know, none of them beforehand said, oh, we need to go murder all of the newborn Romans. Look at the pattern here. All of my predecessors have lost their power to other Romans. Ergo, I need to be preemptive. I need to take care of the situation. When the threat was other Romans, they just rolled with it. It only became a problem when it was, you know, just those Jews. Yes, my notes totally just crashed on me, so we're going to just go with it. A couple of you noticed. But it's not just a Herod thing. And it's not just a 2,000 year ago thing. We love to make other groups other, outside, different. I hear it all the time. Kids these days. Those lousy immigrants. Those good for nothing liberals. Those thick-headed conservatives. What's up with those old people? You hear that all the time. I heard it this last week. It happens all the time. It's not just a Herod thing. I'm not saying any of you are going to go out and commit genocide. I know you're not going. But I also know that we are told in the book of James that any one of us who shows favoritism towards another group, especially at the expense of another, has broken the law. And any one of us who fails to uphold one point of the law has failed to uphold all of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a paraphrase of the part in James. I'd give you the exact quote, but it's somewhere there in cyberland now on my computer. It happens all the time. It happens here and there and everywhere. That's one of the lessons I hope we get when we read this story of the slaughtering of the innocents today. It isn't just that Herod was an awful person, although I would argue with you, Herod was an awful person. But what's really scary and what's really insidious is how at the heart of why he did what he did is something we can all relate to. He looked at that faceless mass and said, psh, whatever. This is a possible threat and they're just Jews. Kill them. We've heard those exact words used before. This last century. It's there, that dark little bit of us. That dark little bit of humanity. But you know what's awesome? That isn't all there is to us. We've spent the last 4 weeks before Christmas preparing for the birth of Christ. Remembering the light of God coming into the world, the light of God coming into our hearts, coming into us. We sit today in the midst of the Christmas season, regardless of what the stores are now telling us, being reminded constantly that God still cares about us, that God's light is still here, that there is still hope. And joy and peace and love and all those great things we talked about throughout all of Advent. And that's the little secret, too, about Advent. I know I'm all over the place now. But that's the little secret about Advent, too, is Advent isn't just about remembering what took place 2,000 years ago. Advent is about looking forward to what is taking place and what will take place. Advent is about remembering God not just making himself known 2,000 years ago. It's about God standing right here and saying, hey, still happening, and I'll be back. Well, I have a hunch that God would say it in a much more loving way than Arnold Schwarzenegger would say it in a movie. The part that frustrates me when I think about this whole otherizing of people is knowing that as I look around right now, I've seen so many people nod and agree, and also knowing that the odds are, from prior experience, that in the next 2 or 3 weeks, I promise you, at least one person in this room, unless you all decide not to talk to me now because you're scared, at least one person in this room is going to say something to me in the next 2 or 3 weeks. That's going to include that sentiment. Kids these days. Those immigrants. Those people on the street. Those conservatives, those liberals. Those gay people. We do it all the time. But you know what's really beautiful? What's really beautiful to me, at least, is that we have been told by God that there is a label that we can use. There is a label we can use that is holy and is pure and applies to all of us. Beloved children of God, you are one, and I am one. And any and all of those people who we might try to turn into the other, or who might try to turn us into the other, are one. And so don't walk out of here worried about the next time that you do that. Walk out of here recognizing God's love for you, and that despite that little piece of humanity, that love isn't going anywhere. And the hope that we find in Christ is here to stay. Please join me in prayer. Most good and gracious and holy God, we thank you for the birth of your Son, for the promise that we have through him in hope, peace, joy, and love. We ask you to bless us this day and always, to help us to be your hands in this world. We pray this trusting in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen.